Gospel of Matthew. We come today to Matthew chapter 12, and we begin our study in verse 25. And Lord, we ask that you would sanctify us by your truth. Your word is truth. In Jesus' name, amen. And as I said, we begin our study in verse 25. I want to go back and begin reading in verse 22. It says, "Then one was brought to him," to Jesus, "who was demon-possessed, blind and mute. And he healed him, so that the blind and mute man both spoke and saw. And all the multitudes were amazed and said, 'Could this be the son of David?' But when the Pharisees heard it, they said, 'This fellow does not cast out demons, except by Beelzebub, the ruler of the demons.' But Jesus knew their thoughts." Stop right there for a second. Good to remember that Jesus knows our thoughts. If we try to do good, but we fail, Jesus knows that we wanted to please him. He knows our thoughts. He knows if sin, if our own sin and the sins of others frustrate us, he knows that. God knows when we are trying. He knows when we are not trying. 24 again. It says, "When the Pharisees heard it, they said, 'This fellow does not cast out demons, except by Beelzebub, the ruler of the demons.' But Jesus knew their thoughts and said to them, 'Every kingdom divided against itself is brought to desolation, and every city or house divided against itself will not stand. And if Satan cast out Satan, he is divided against himself. How then will his kingdom stand?'" The Pharisees are really looking like idiots in the things that they are saying against Jesus. They're totally illogical. And that's the way it is a lot of times when people speak out of hate. And the Pharisees are not helping their cause by their hate-inspired, foolish words. Jesus shows that the Pharisees' words are ridiculous. Any nation, any family that continues to fight against itself is going to be ruined. And the devil rules over demons. They are family, and the devil's in charge of them. And so it's foolish to say that the devil is working through Jesus, casting out demons. Why would he stop them from doing what he wants them to do? Makes no sense at all. And then furthermore, Jesus says, "And if I cast out demons by Beelzebub, by whom do your sons cast them out? Therefore they shall be your judges." So the Pharisees had a double standard. And Jesus is he's not going to let them get away with it. If the power to cast out demons is demonic, which is totally senseless, but if it is, well then whoever does it is in partnership with the devil, and that would include all Jewish exorcists who also claim to cast out demons. So what you going to do about that? Either we're doing it by the power of God, or we're doing it by the power of the devil, but it's both of us. It's not just me doing it by the power of the devil, is what Jesus is saying. And you're going to have to condemn your buddies who do the same thing, or at least go through religious exorcism rituals. 28. "But if I cast out demons by the Spirit of God, surely the kingdom of God has come upon you." The kingdom of God has come upon the world with the coming of Jesus Christ. For centuries, the devil had a stranglehold on this world. For centuries, the devil has had his way in this world. But when Jesus came and started preaching the word of God and started casting out demons, he was showing that the rule of God was starting to grow in this world. God has begun to reclaim what is his. And he's been doing it for 2,000 years. Every time a soul repents and turns to Jesus Christ, God is reclaiming what belongs to him. 29. Or else how can one enter a strong man's house and plunder his goods, unless he first binds the strong man? And then he will plunder his house. Satan is like a strong man, but Jesus is stronger, and he has proven it. Satan made people his slaves by tricking them into worshiping other gods, by tricking them into committing sin, enticing them to sin, and sometimes by possessing them. So the devil had been making people his slaves for centuries. They were the devil's property, in a sense. But Jesus entered the devil's kingdom and removed people from it. And Satan couldn't do a thing to stop it from happening. He was powerful. He was powerless. And so he was powerful, but Jesus is more powerful. He is strong, but Jesus is stronger. And he's proven it. 30. Jesus says, he who is not with me is against me, and he who does not gather with me scatters abroad. In other words, there's no in-between. If you're not helping Jesus, then you're hurting Jesus. If you're not a part of the solution, you're part of the problem. If we're not doing good, then by default we're doing bad. If we aren't doing right, then we are doing wrong. If we aren't a help to the cause of Christ, then we are hurting it in some way. Therefore, I say to you, every sin and blasphemy will be forgiven men, but the blasphemy against the Spirit will not be forgiven men. And it's not that the Holy Spirit is more important than the Father or Jesus. However, the natural consequences of sinning against the Holy Spirit are inherently worse than the consequences of insulting the Father or the Son, and we're going to see that. Watch, look at verse 32. Anyone who speaks a word against the Son of Man, it will be forgiven him. But whoever speaks against the Holy Spirit, it will not be forgiven him, either in this age or in the age to come. You say, why is that such a big deal? Because of what the Holy Spirit does. The Holy Spirit's job is to point people to Jesus Christ, is to convince people that Jesus is the only Savior, the Son of God, the only way to heaven. Now, if people insult the Holy Spirit by saying, you're lying, that's not true, well, they've rejected the Savior. That's why it's unforgivable. If one rejects the testimony of the Holy Spirit concerning Jesus being the Savior, they're not going to get a second chance in eternity. Anyone who goes to their grave rejecting the Savior has sealed their doom forever. 33. Either make the tree good and its fruit good, or else make the tree bad and its fruit bad, for a tree is known by its fruit. In other words, some things are obvious. Healing blind eyes, healing deaf ears, sick bodies, and paralysis, like Jesus is doing, is obviously a good thing. So if the fruit that Jesus is producing is good, then don't call the tree bad. Don't call him bad. Quit calling Jesus a bad person, Pharisees, because he hasn't done a bad thing in his entire 33 years. 34, brood of vipers, how can you, being evil, speak good things? Stop there for a second. He calls them snakes. Jesus has exposed the hypocrisy of the religious rulers. And he tells him, you men are the evil ones. You're the brood of vipers, not me. You're just a bunch of snakes. And then he says, for out of the abundance of the heart the mouth speaks. A good man out of the good treasure of his heart brings forth good things, and an evil man out of the evil treasure brings forth evil things. The Pharisees tried to hide their evil souls under their long, flowing religious robes. Fooled a lot of people, but they couldn't fool Jesus. His souls were exposed to Christ. And it was so easy because their slanderous words gave their give away their true character. Words reveal character. I don't care how you dress a person up. If they talk filthy, or if they say ungodly things, or if they're slanderous, they're ungodly. And it doesn't matter how great they're dressed. Out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. Out of the evil treasure, a person brings forth evil things. Good man out of the good treasure of hearts brings forth good things, and evil man out of the evil treasure brings forth evil things. But I say to you that for every idle word men may speak, they will give an account of it in the day of judgment. There will be no excuses on the day of judgment. Every word we speak will be our judge. Every word we speak is important to God because our words are an accurate gauge of our soul. If a person lies, if a person complains, if a person gossips, if a person slanders, you know what that means? That means that they are a lying, they are liars, they are liar, they are a liar, they are a complainer, they are a gossip, and they are a slanderer, because that's what they do. And so they better make some changes while they still have time. Because God knows our true character by listening to us, and our words say an awful lot about our souls. And if we're smart, we listen to what we say. 38. Then some of the scribes and Pharisees answered, saying, "Teacher, we want to see a sign from you." That is one of the most ridiculous statements in all of Scripture. If these religious rulers do not believe that Jesus Christ is the Messiah, after all the miracles he has already done, then one more sign isn't going to do the trick. 39. But he answered and said to them, "An evil and adulterous generation seeks after a sign, especially when they've already been given too many to count." That's the point. Jesus was holy in character. He did many miracles, too many to count. And these religious leaders, they were wicked because they were willfully blind to the obvious truth. And then Jesus says, though, in verse 39, "An evil and adulterous generation seeks after a sign, and no sign will be given to it except the sign of the prophet Jonah. For as Jonah was 3 days and 3 nights in the belly of the great fish, so will the Son of Man be 3 days and 3 nights in the heart of the earth." And so Jesus does say, he says, you know, I will do one more sign to prove that I'm God. I'm going to do one more for you. His death, his burial, and his resurrection would be the final sign. Anyone who can bring themselves back from physical death after 3 days in the grave is God. And that's what Jesus did. And you know, they knew that he was raised. He did give them this sign. They knew that he was raised because the guards came and reported to the angels and the moving of the stone and all that stuff. And yet, that sign wasn't enough for them either, because they made up lies about it. You know, his disciples came and stole the body. You could do a million signs, more signs, and they still wouldn't believe. Verse 41. "The men of Nineveh will rise in the judgment with this generation and condemn it, because they repented at the preaching of Jonah, and indeed a greater than Jonah is here." The people of Nineveh, you know the story of Jonah and the great fish. He was told to go and preach to the people of Nineveh, and they were wicked. But they repented. And all they had was one backslidden preacher named Jonah preaching to them. And they repented at his preaching. Meanwhile, these religious rulers had God himself, Jesus Christ, preaching for 3 years, doing too many miracles to count, and they didn't repent. So who's worse, these religious leaders or the people of Nineveh? 42. "The queen of the south will rise up in judgment with this generation and condemn it, for she came from the ends of the earth to hear the wisdom of Solomon, and indeed a greater than Solomon is here." The queen of the south. You read about it in the Old Testament, in the days of Solomon. She came hundreds of miles, when it wasn't very easy to travel in those days. But she made the journey, hundreds of miles, put up with hardships, tough times, no doubt, to get to Israel just to hear Solomon, because she knew that he spoke the word of God. She made all of those sacrifices to get to Solomon, who spoke the word of God. Meanwhile, the religious rulers didn't have to travel anywhere. They didn't have to travel anywhere to hear the word of God. Instead, God's Son graciously came all the way from heaven to be with them. And yet they still didn't care enough to listen to him. 43. When an unclean spirit goes out of a man, he goes through dry places seeking rest and finds none. People believed that evil spirits lived out in the desert. If they weren't in people and they weren't in animals, then they lived out in the desert someplace. And, you know, maybe that's true. If they're not tempting or possessing, perhaps they do live out in the desert. Jesus seems to suggest it here. But he says, when an unclean spirit goes out of a man, he goes through dry places seeking rest and finds none. Then he says, I will return to my house from which I came. And when he comes, he finds it empty, swept, and put in order. In other words, the man in this story had been delivered from demon possession. And the demons were cast out, and so this man was set free. He was given a fresh start, a clean slate, set free to serve God, but he didn't. His house was empty. His soul was empty. He tried to be neutral. He was no longer demon-possessed, but he wasn't serving God. He says, Jesus says in 44, then he says, I will return to my house from which I came. And when he comes, he finds it empty, swept, and put in order. Then he goes and takes with him seven other spirits more wicked than himself. And they enter and dwell there. And the last state of that man is worse than the first. Lesson. Reforming your life doesn't work. Turning over a new leaf is not going to work. A person can give up their sin, like this guy did when he was delivered from demon possession. But if they do not receive Christ and fill their life with godly things, then sin is going to move right back in. Something's got to fill that gap, and it might not be the former sins, but it's going to be sin, it's going to be worse. And then Jesus says, and the last state of that man is worse than the first. So shall it also be with this wicked generation. So he applies this story to the nation Israel as a whole. So shall it be with this wicked generation. The last state will be worse than the former. Jesus' generation of Israelites reformed for a while with the preaching of John the Baptist. But they never received Jesus Christ. You see, they reformed, but they didn't really repent. Because there's a difference between reformation and repentance. Reformation is, I don't know, stop getting drunk. That's reformation. Reformation is stopping the bad, giving up something bad. Repentance is turning away from sin, but also turning to Jesus Christ and making him your Lord and Savior. The nation of Israel reformed at the preaching of John the Baptist, but they rejected Christ. And because of that, their nation was destroyed in 70 AD by the Romans. Truly, the last state was worse than the former. Their temple was demolished. They were scattered throughout the world. As Jesus said, their final condition was worse than their first condition. 46, while he was still talking to the multitudes, behold, his mother and brothers stood outside, seeking to speak to him. Good old Mary, godly woman, a life that was filled with blessing, but a life that was filled with sorrow too. And here you see some of it. His mother, probably worried about Jesus, and all these people around him, he's going all over the place, and so many people loving him, and so many people hating him. And then you have his brothers, as they are called here. More on that. We're going to talk more about that in chapter 13, 15, so I'm not going to go there right now. next chapter. But anyway, his mother was worried. His brothers, they probably thought that Jesus had lost his mind because they didn't believe in him, not until after he was raised from the dead. 47. Then one said to him, "Look, your mother and your brothers are standing outside seeking to speak with you." But he answered and said to the one who told him, "Who is my mother, and who are my brothers?" And he stretched out his hand toward his disciples and said, "Here are my mother and my brothers. For whoever does the will of my Father in heaven is my brother and sister and mother." And with this he was saying, a spiritual relationship with me is more important than bloodlines. Christ is saying that it's more important to be connected to him spiritually than it is to be connected to him physically. You know, having holy relatives is nice. That's not going to get anybody into heaven. Not even Jesus' mother, not even Jesus' brothers, not even Jesus' cousins, not even Jesus' anybody. Holy relatives will not get us into heaven. A person needs to repent and have a one-on-one relationship with Christ to be right with God. Chapter 13. On the same day, Jesus went out of the house and sat by the sea. And if this house was like most houses, it was probably one room, about 10 feet by 10 feet. That was the average house. One room, 10 feet by 10 feet. And 10 feet, that little room was the kitchen, the living room, the bedroom, the dining room, and the spare bedroom. A lot of houses had a flat roof, too, where people use that as an extra room. But that was it. So it wasn't big enough to hold the crowds who came to see Jesus, that's for sure. That's probably why he went down by the water, too. And great multitudes were gathered to him so that he got into a boat and sat, and the whole multitude stood on the shore. Jesus is using a boat for a stage while the crowd is on the beach listening to him teach. 3. Then he spoke many things to them in parables, saying, "Behold, a sower went out to sow." A sower is a farmer. A sower went out to sow. Back in those days, a farmer would scatter his seed by hand, so they would fly all over the place. They were not done, you know, planted in nice, neat rows like today. So you never knew where your seeds were going to end up. 4. And as he sowed, some seed fell by the wayside, and the birds came and devoured them. People used to walk. When they went someplace, they would walk. And a lot of times they would walk on paths that went right through grain fields. So there were paths in grain fields, and that made the ground hard. So if the farmer is planting seeds and some of those seeds would land on the path, it would just bounce and would lay there on top of the hard soil, and the birds would fly by, spot it, and eat them. And they never had a chance to grow. 5. Some fell on stony places where they did not have much earth, and they immediately sprang up because they had no depth of earth. But when the sun was up, they were scorched, and because they had no root, they withered away. In some places in that area, there was only a thin layer of soil, which covered huge rocks. You had big bed rocks, and then you had just a thin layer of soil on top, enough for the seeds to germinate and spring up. And so in those places, the seeds would grow quickly, and farmers might look at that and say, "Wow, look at how fast that's coming up." Well, the reason it was coming up is because it couldn't go down, because the rock was there. So they shot up very quickly. But the roots would not grow because of the rock. So you had a plant, a tender little plant, looks really good though, with no roots. Well, in that area, as soon as the sun came out, hot, it would just fry the plants and they would die quickly. So they were gone as fast as they sprung up. 7. And some fell among thorns, and the thorns sprang up and choked them. Some soil had a lot of weeds. The weeds, you know, will grow faster than good plants. Weeds grow faster, and use good soil. They use the good in the soil before the good plants have a chance to use any of it. They drain all the nutrients and stuff out of the soil. There's nothing left. And as a result, the good plants will die if they're planted among weeds. Others fell on good ground and yielded a crop, some 100-fold, some 60, some 30. The good ground had plenty of soil. There was nothing to hurt the growth of the good plants. And we're going to, there's tremendous spiritual application to this first parable that Jesus told. And by the way, this whole chapter is nothing but parables. And we're going to get into this. Jesus is going to make some great spiritual applications to this parable. But we're going to have to wait till next time. Until then, so long, everyone.